Good evening. Can I welcome you all to Summerlink, and maybe particularly those who've come in and joined us in the last few minutes. Welcome. It's very good to see you. Again, my name is Charlie Screen. I'm one of the clergy here. I mainly help with the student ministry here at St. Helens. I hope that those who are new at St. Helens around just these last few weeks have found a table that are welcoming them, being nice to them, saying hello. I wonder just if you came to Summerlink in your first week or two at St. Helens, just raise a hand. If whenever, however many years ago that was, if you came to Summerlink in your first week or two at St. Helens. Yeah, quite a few around the room. I spoke at Summerlink was the first thing I ever came to at St. Helens. Utterly terrifying. So I hope if you're here for the first time, you're having a nicer experience than that. We're really glad you're here. I hope the people that you're with on your table will take the time to explain what we're up to here at St. Helens, help you find your way into the church family. There are some extra things that would help you if you're new. There should be a sheet on your table where you could leave your name, your email address, so that we can give you just the information you need to get involved here. There'll be a bookstall over there that's open afterwards and a welcome table, again, over there with some more information. In particular, some more information about some welcome lunches that are happening. So there is one this Sunday, and Gareth is cooking. Where's Gareth? He's here. Just stand up. So particularly for the 4 p.m. service, Gareth is cooking food on Sunday, this Sunday at 12:30. Thanks, Gareth. And if you go to that lunch, you'll then be a great way. You can then go on to the 4 p.m. service, meet people there. Then the Sunday after, Danny is cooking. Where's Danny? Danny, stand up. Danny's hiding behind this pillar. Do you want to come around slightly? So Danny and friends, it says, are cooking on Sunday the 6th. And again, that'd be great for people who want to become part of the 6 p.m. congregation. Come and have lunch, then come on to the 6 p.m. And the desk would give you more information. I think that's most what we need to know before we begin. Ollie Hallett will be leading us through this evening. He'll be speaking, giving us things to talk about around the tables. We'll be praying and we'll be looking at God's words together. Ollie is on the city team here, which means that Ollie is on staff here and works particularly with the city congregations, the Tuesday and the Thursday lunchtimes. So I'm going to pray and then Ollie will come up and take over. So let's pray together. Dear Father God, we praise you that you are the Lord of this world, that this city, all of our jobs, our lives, our studies, our homes, all of them are in the world that the Lord Jesus rules over. And praise you that as we meet to hear your words, to hear from you, that we are hearing from the one who made the universe and who rules it, and who can guide us, teach us, call us to follow him. And Father, pray you give us hearts to listen, hearts soft to hear your words, that we would speak together, help each other to love you, serve you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. And welcome again to Summerlink. A particular welcome if you have recently joined us here. As Charlie said, my name's Ollie. I work with the city ministry here. We seek to take the good news of Jesus, particularly to people who work in the area around here. So if you've recently moved to work in the city, or you know someone who has, I'd love to hear about you, love to meet you, so why not come and say hi at the end. Well, this year at Summerlink, we've been looking at verses from the Bible that just sound unbelievable, verses that sound maybe too extreme to be true. And if you pick up that sheet that Charlie mentioned, that handout, you'll see our verse for this evening at the top. It's from Psalm 19, written by King David. And it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." And so I thought we'd begin by thinking about gold, or maybe just riches in general and big piles of money. So let's take a few moments to discuss around your tables those questions in the box at the top of your sheet there. And of course, introduce yourselves if you haven't already done so. So a few minutes to look at those questions and I'll call us back together. Well, let me draw us back together there. Well, I hope there were some people on your table who had seen or who had spent or maybe had spent on them some big piles of money. And if so, I wonder, just as you were hearing people talk about the things they had or the things they'd done, I wonder if you're feeling at all, even a little bit, kind of envious, a little bit jealous about the person across the table and the presents or the possessions. I wouldn't be surprised if there was just a little bit of that, a little bit of kind of wishing we had what someone else had. And if so, I don't think that's particularly unusual. I think it just shows us, doesn't it, that our hearts desire money. And that's pretty normal, isn't it? We feel it when we think about it, when we think about piles of cash or think about things. We feel it just as most of the world around us feels it. And if that little discussion reminded us, even just a little, that our hearts desire money, I think we're ready to feel something of the extremeness of today's Bible verse. And ready point one on your sheets to see that David has an extreme view of God's words. David has got an extreme view of God's words. Open up your Bible to Psalms 19, and we'll look at these verses together. So Psalm 19, it's page 547. Page 547, Psalm 19. We need to see the rest of the verses to see what it is that David's actually talking about. And I'll start reading, first of all, from verse 7, partway through, just to give us a run-up to our verse. So let me read from verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. So reading our verse with all the verses before it, we can see what David thinks is more to be desired than gold. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the precepts, commands. Verse 9, the rules. David's basically describing the different things that God had said that David had in his Bible at the time he was writing this psalm. All of which are still in our Bibles, but we also have a load of other things that God has said since David's. So while David was just talking about what God had said up to his point in history, we can apply what David's saying to everything that we've got in our Bibles. As someone helpfully put on the publicity for this evening, our verse could be read, "The word of the Lord is more to be desired than much fine gold." I guess lots of us will be happy that the whole of the Bible is God's words. But if that's something you want to think about more, I'd suggest you ask someone afterwards. That'd be a really good thing to do. I reckon Charlie might actually be an excellent choice for that question. But anyway, do you see what David is saying? He's saying that if you put all the different piles of cash that we've all been talking about, all the money we'd spent on things in one big pile, I don't know how big it would be, it'd be quite a stash, I imagine. David says that this book that we've all got in front of us is better. That's pretty extreme, I think. Certainly would be to lots of people. But he's not just saying it's kind of better in theory, which lots of us might want to agree with because we know it's the right answer. David's much stronger than that. Look back at verse 10. He says it is more to be desired. I don't think this verse is difficult because it's hard to understand or particularly complicated. It's actually quite simple, isn't it? I think it's difficult because it's almost impossible to say it and to mean it. Because whatever else we desire, desiring money is pretty normal. And certainly the guys behind the National Lottery, they know it's pretty normal. Because if you were to go to nationallottery.co.uk, as I did, and you'll see a big banner saying £10 million jackpot with a subtitle, "Your Wildest Dreams." And unless you're a lot more disciplined than I was, you'll just have a little click on it, just a little look, and it'll tell you that this is the ultimate game changer. And as if millions of quid wasn't enough to change things, you also win an exclusive millionaire lifestyle experience. And you might just then, you know, just type in some numbers, just pretend, and just think for a moment about what would happen if you won. Even just a bit of that money.
because we desire money, don't we? In David's day, everyone desired gold. But if we understand what David's saying, if we can see that it's a pretty extreme view of God's words, we're not actually alone in thinking that it's a bit extreme. C.S. Lewis, lots of us have heard of, wrote this little book about the Psalms, and he says, this was his response to Psalm 19, verse 10. He said, "This was to me at first very mysterious. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. I can understand that a man can and must respect these statutes and try to obey them and assent to them in his heart. But it is very hard to find how they could be, so to speak, delicious, how they exhilarate. We may obey, we may still respect the statute, but surely it could be more aptly compared to the dentist's forceps or the front line than to anything enjoyable and sweet." Do you see what he's saying? That's a kind of more moderate view of the Bible, wouldn't it be? It's kind of, I can see it's right, I can see I need to obey it, but it's a bit more like going to the dentist. It's kind of necessary, but not particularly exciting. Certainly not to be desired, like David thinks it is. And we're right to call it an extreme view, what David says, because it's definitely not the common, not the moderate view that most people have of God's words. I reckon lots of people have this kind of moderate view, both within the church and outside. So I came across this summer, we went to a wedding, lots of people have weddings, don't they? And it was sort of a few weeks ago. Here's the order of service. Their first reading was from the Song of Solomon, a bit of a wedding classic. But then their second reading, another one I'd heard a few times, but not the words of God, the words of from Captain Corelli's mandolin. I think that's a pretty moderate view of God's words. Or here's my copy of City Resident. It's a great magazine if you live in the city. Here's their summer edition. And I saw advertised some meetings going on at a church in the city. They talk about a service series of musical discovery exploring themes of beauty, faith, home, imagination, and some other stuff, which includes readings from the Bible, Brother Lawrence, Ernesto Cardinal, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, Magna Carta, among others. A pretty moderate view of the Bible, I think. Just one among many. Well, here's my QI book of quotations. I'd love to read this. It's great. Great wit. Stephen Fry says it's the Worcester source of conversation, so it comes highly recommended. But you're reading through and you read the words of Bevan, then your words of Princess Elizabeth Bibesco, whoever that is. Then you get the Bible, and then you get Jacob Bigler, and then you get Ronnie Biggs. And it's just there amongst all the rest. Do you see the kind of moderate view of the Bible, of God's words? The Bible is kind of interesting. Maybe it's inspiring at times. It's worth kind of reading in a little quotations book, but probably alongside a load of other stuff. But David's got an extreme view of God's word, hasn't he? He says it is more to be desired than the most precious thing you can imagine. Let's turn in groups again and work through the questions in the next box on those sheets, and I'll stand up in a few minutes. Again, let me draw us back together there. So we've seen, haven't we, that David has an extreme view of God's words. Hopefully you've thought about how that's different to what lots of people around us think, what we might feel sometimes. So an obvious question is to ask, why does David have this extreme view? Why does he have this view when so much of our world, so much of our church, so often us have such a moderate view by comparison? Well, I think in this psalm, David gives us two basic reasons to feel this way about God's word. So look down to point two on your sheet. First of all, because God's words are extremely good. Before you come to the impact that God's word has on us, David knows that God's words are just good in themselves. Look again at Psalm 19 and verse 7 onwards, and you'll see this in the words that he uses to describe God's words. Verse 7, it is perfect. When we say something's perfect, I think we just mean, that'll do. Oh yeah, perfect. You know, that's all right. But David means there's absolutely nothing wrong with anything God says. And then verse 7, he says, God's words is sure. And we're sometimes sure, aren't we? We're sometimes not very sure. When we're not sure, when someone else isn't sure, that sort of makes things a bit messy, a bit complicated. What God says is always sure. Verse 8, God's words are right and pure. He never makes mistakes. He never forgets things. He never misleads anyone. Or end of verse 9, his words are true. And there is never a reason when God says something to question it or to doubt it or to get a second opinion. It's just true, always and totally. So David knows that God's words are just extremely good. And very obviously, if something is extremely good, then why not be extremely keen about it? But God's words aren't just extremely good in and of themselves. When God speaks and we hear him, extremely good things happen. So second point there, because God's words do extremely good things. And David takes us through a whole different number of areas where this is true. Firstly, verses 1 to 6 of this psalm, as we look up, as it were. Let me read verses 1 to 6 for us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So God's word does extremely good things. And that's why David's got this extreme view about it. Firstly, as we look up. Because these opening verses show us that if we hear what God says, we will grasp the reality of the world that we live in, rather than live a lie. Because you can't miss from those verses how unmissably brilliant God is. Look again at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. If we're listening to God's words, we'll know that he is the one behind everything that we see that's brilliant. Let's just focus on the sun for a moment, because that's where David focuses. Look back at verse 5. He says, the sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. David's saying to us, look, to see God's brilliance, just take the sun that he made. And just imagine how cool it would be to be the sun for a day. That thought may not have crossed your mind. But just look at the pictures that David thinks it would be like. He says it would be like a bloke who's just got married, beaming across his face. Being the sun would be like being a strong man running his course. Think Usain Bolt, not now he's old and you know slow, and just wins the 100 metres. Think when he kind of glided past everyone. With time to kind of grin at the camera as he cruised past. Why is it so cool to be the sun? Well, look at verse 6, the journey that the sun makes every day. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Every day, the sun sees the whole world. However good your holiday was or is going to be, it's not going to be that good. You're not going to see that much. And if the sun was immense and incredible to David in his day, the insights of modern science should just blow our minds. I was looking up this, and the scientists reckon that the sun burns 600 million tons of hydrogen every second, but still has enough fuel to keep doing that for 5 billion years. That's pretty mind-blowing, but the crazy thing is that in cosmic terms, our sun is a pretty rubbish star. The biggest star we know of is 1,500 times bigger. It's mind-blowing when you think about it. And God made it all. That's what his word tells us. The heavens declare the glory of God. Unless that is you don't listen to God's words, and you listen to someone else's words about the universe, and even though you see the same sky and you hear the same facts, you'll just put it down to kind of chance, randomness, or some sort of vague unknown. You'll end up, as humans have across history, worshipping bits of this world, worshipping animals or something. Or what people do today, elevating science and physical forces to the ultimate authority, the ultimate explainer, which isn't that different. And if that's what you think, because you don't listen to God's words, what a tragedy. What a tragedy to not see how brilliant God is, because you won't let his words explain reality to you. How foolish to live your life, as it were, with your head in the sand, when the truth is all around us to see. And we've just seen with those verses that hearing God's word is what pulls the blanket from over our eyes. Because David has this extreme view of God's words, because it does extremely good things. It shows him reality. But secondly, God's word does extremely good things as we look inside, as it were. By which I mean by what happens to people, to us, as we hear God's voice. The impact God has on us as he speaks to us. So I don't know if you feel at the moment like you need a break. Maybe that's because you've not yet had a holiday. Maybe that is because you've had a holiday and you have the normal effects. And maybe you feel weary, you just feel worn down. Well, actually, what you need has been sitting in front of you all evening. Look at verse 7. God's word revives the soul. And maybe what you're looking forward to, if you've not yet been away, is not so much refreshment, but kind of fun. To have a good time, to do something exciting, to eat some good food, to have a good time. But again, what you're looking for is right in front of you. Look at verse 8. God's word rejoices the heart. And maybe you've just started a new job. Maybe you feel totally out of your depth. Maybe you're about to start a new course and you know it's going to be tough. Maybe you're just feeling a bit behind the curve at work. Well, again, David thinks what you need is right on the table in front of you. Look at verse 7, the end of the verse. Making wise the simple. God won't tell everything you'd like to know, but he says everything that we need to be wise. David has an extreme view of God's words because he knows that they do extreme good to us as we hear them. And then thirdly, God's word does extreme good as we look ahead. So look down to verse 11. He says, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So negatively, God's word warns us, and positively, his words offer great rewards. So we've seen that God's word does wonderful things for us now as we listen to him, as we live in this world. But God's words are even more to be desired in the light of eternity as we look ahead. Let me read verses 12 to 14, which we haven't read yet. And I wonder if the end of this psalm is a little bit surprising. David says, "Who can discern his errors?" That's his own errors. "Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So far, it's all been pretty amazing stuff, hasn't it? Listening to God's word does extreme good for David. He sees reality clearly. His life is transformed. He's refreshed. He's wise. He's enlightened. He's rejoicing. But he finishes pretty small, doesn't he? Because having his eyes open to reality, having the wisdom to see life as it is, has left him feeling pretty exposed. I just think it's the end of the stag party. The groom-to-be finally prizes the blindfold off his face after what seems like hours. And he's so glad that he can see again. Finally, the darkness is gone. Until he realises the state he's in and where he's tied up. That's not autobiographical, in case you're wondering. But if it was, it would be pretty awkward, wouldn't it? But the exposure that David feels isn't awkward. It's awful. As God's word opens his eyes, as God's word shows David God's brilliance, David becomes totally self-aware. So self-aware that he knows God sees him better than he sees himself. Verse 12, look at that again. He says, "Who can discern his own errors? Who can spot everything wrong with themselves?" We all have faults, don't we, that are so... we're so used to that we don't see them, or they're so small we think that we don't pay any attention to them. But an encounter with the words of God leaves David knowing that God sees all. Leaves him caring even, verse 12, about the sins that he can't see, his hidden faults, let alone, verse 13, his presumptuous sins. David gets the warning of God's word that we saw in verse 11. But David also gets the rewards. Because an encounter with God's word doesn't just leave David aware of his failings. He finishes up aware of God's forgiveness too. Look at verse 12 again. Because of what he's seen about God and himself, he has to say, declare me innocent. He knows he needs sorting out. He knows God can sort him out. And if he does, verse 13, at the end of that verse, he shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. He knows God's word to him offers acquittal, which is another reason why he desires it. So my gran was 90 earlier this year. She died a couple of weeks ago. And as with everyone who dies, she's left everything behind. Sadly, I don't think she had much fine gold. But if she did, it's still here, isn't it? It's not much use. Actually, it's not much to be desired. But what she did have was the certain knowledge of God's forgiveness because of her trust in Jesus. In the light of eternity, as we look ahead, there really is nothing to desire more than the words of God that guarantee us forgiveness and the great reward that will follow. Hopefully that's given us an insight into why David desires them so much. Why don't we turn in groups now and discuss the questions over the page. Again, let me draw us back together there. So we've seen that David has an extreme view of God's words. We've seen, I hope, something of why that is. We've also seen something of why a moderate view of God's words that we often have, and lots of those around us have. And I guess we may be feeling kind of, which of those do I have at the moment? Which of those am I going to go away from here with? And I just want to finish by saying that what was true for David can also be true for us. We can share David's extreme view of God's words. At the Queen's coronation, she wore the imperial state crown. Apparently, it's got 3,000 gems. She's got the second star of Africa. But don't worry, the scepter she had the first star of Africa as well. So just in case you thought one huge diamond was enough for one person. But amongst all that bling, you can see the pictures, it's pretty amazing. She was also given a Bible. With these words, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. I don't know who wrote the coronation service, but whoever it was clearly shared David's extreme view of God's words. And maybe the idea that any book, particularly amongst all that bling, could be the most precious thing in the universe, or the thing that your heart could crave more than anything else, might at first sound pretty dry. Maybe you've been feeling that. It's just a book, isn't it? But when we think about it, actually, I think we know that words are hugely precious and hugely significant because they're hugely relational and they're hugely powerful. So before my wife and I were married, she spent a bit of time abroad. And I obviously had some pictures of her, because you do, but what I really wanted was a conversation or a postcard, not just something to look at. Or maybe another kind of example. Did you see that story of that British guy who got lost in Australia? And he was only found after he wrote a message on the beach. But he didn't come to the beach and think, well, I'll draw a kind of picture of a stick man looking a little bit confused and hopefully someone will see it and get the hint. No, he wrote words, help. Because words are powerful. Words are clear. Words are amazing. Words can be relational. And this book is God's word to us. We don't just have things to look at above us. We have his words to hear. We don't just have kind of vague pictures to work out. We have his clear, direct speech. So I wonder what it would look for us to share David's extreme view of God's words. We've got a bit of time in a moment to talk about that together. But before we do, I want to say a word to anyone who's here who's not a Christian. You're just looking in on things. Or if you're here and you're kind of new to London, you're looking for a church. Have you recently moved down? Actually, in fact, it's something worth us all hearing. all remembering, even if we've been here for decades. We want to be a church that's all about knowing God, don't we? We want to be a church that's all about knowing his son, Jesus. We want to be a church that's passionate about other people knowing him too. And so given what we've seen this evening, the big thing that we want to do together, if you decide to join us here, if you're around for the foreseeable future, is to open God's words together, don't we? To have our reality put straight, to have our souls revived, to have our hearts rejoicing, to know the pleasure that is greater than wealth or greater than honey, that comes from hearing God's voice. That is the best thing that you could do with your time in London. That is the best thing that you could do with your whole life. So let's now turn and think about what that will look like in more detail for each of us. Take maybe about 10 minutes or so to do that, and then turn to pray, and Charlie will stand up to close sometime after 8 o'clock.
Can I interrupt there, please? Thanks, Ollie, very much. Thank you for being here. Please do come back. We'd love to see you on Sunday, so 10:30 or 4 after a meal. Gareth, I guess, if people come and see you, if they want food, you'd like to know how many. So form a queue. Or at 6, or if you're a Mandarin speaker, at 2:30. So it'd be great to see you again on a Sunday. Summerlink meets again here next week, and it'd be very good to see you again here. There's one thing on the tables slightly further in the future to flag up. So Open House is coming up soon. We've flagged that quite a lot in terms of asking for volunteers. It's a thing where thousands of people interested in architecture come through the building. We've maybe not said very much about why not use that to bring your friends into the building. So lots of people in London go round, look at a few buildings. The Gherkin is open on Sunday. Why not take a group of friends round on Sunday afternoon, look at a few buildings, queue up for the Gherkin all morning if you can be bothered. Bring them in here. They'll hear a tour with the Christian gospel explained in it. And then they could stay for church in the afternoon at 4 o'clock. Could be a great time to do that. The dates and the details should be on the sheet there. I think it's the 19th and the 20th of September. People are nodding. That's very good. Good. Then please stay, keep talking, keep encouraging each other to desire God's word more and more. But then as you go, I have some instructions for you to please clear everything off the table. Paper can be recycled, stuff, jugs, pens, salt and pepper on trolleys under the gallery over there, food pots in the bins, I think you can recycle them, and Bibles want to go on the wall over there, and then if you could please wipe the tables, there are cloths and sprays there, that would really help. Thank you very much, and see you on Sunday.